portion we're going to be looking at this evening, and yet filled really with provoking and challenging things, really. And that's from verse 11 down to verse 15. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And again, we believe the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of His precious word to us this evening. I can't say that I have been keeping up to speed on the Terry Schiavo case. I hear snippets here and there. But in all that I've heard, nobody's ever asked the question, where will she be after she dies? Now, maybe it's been discussed, I just haven't heard it. The whole issue is about whether she should live or die. But I know that right now she's certainly not in a very responsible position, but she has been in the past. She's been a responsible person. And I wonder, is it just the way we are in our culture that we've got so caught up on these issues, not that they're not important issues, but we've lost the most important issues, and that is, where will people spend eternity? Maybe we've lost that, and this passage might help us to refocus. It's a passage that comes after the war to end all wars. We've kind of had that phrase used. After the First World War it was used, after the Second World War it was used, but we saw last time, as we looked at the final rebellion and how Satan was cast into the lake of fire, and the armies of Gog and Magog were also defeated. That really was the last battle. It is the war to end all wars. There's no other after that. And now we're seeing the final judgment. And as we look at the final judgment, all I want to do is really ask four simple questions. What is the place of judgment? Where is it going to take place? Who is the person of the judge? Who are the people who are judged? And then what is the penalty of the judgment? Four simple things. And before we look at those four simple things in detail, we want to just mention some unusual features of this. It really is a courtroom drama. But it's a courtroom drama with a difference. There's a judge, but there's no jury. A slightly different to what we're used to, isn't it? There's a prosecutor. Certainly, books will be produced, evidence will be presented, but there's no defense attorney. It really is a very different type of courtroom drama. And there's a sentence, but there's no appeal. The final sentence. And so let's just think about these things. The place of the judgment. Verse 11, he says, "I saw a great white throne." You know, we live in a world where everybody says there's not such a thing as black and white. You know what I mean by that? In moral issues, everything's kind of a gray in our culture. It really isn't as far as God is concerned. But in our culture, they're just like, don't be too dogmatic. I mean, you know, it's all relative. You know, the relativism is kind of big, isn't it, in our culture. But Scripture does use the term black and white, darkness and light, very frequently, doesn't it? And what we want to see is that this throne is white. It represents absolute purity and righteousness. And the person that will stand before this, whoever they will be, one thing we know is that it's going to be done in perfect righteousness, the judgment that will take place there. It will be based on absolutes. There's no question about it, because the throne represents absolute, total righteousness. And there won't be any clever lawyer getting the people off on a technicality or anything like that. True justice will finally be done. And that's what we can see there. It's a great white throne. It's interesting that there's several references in Revelation to the emphasis of being on white. The Lord Jesus in Revelation 14 and verse 14 is on a white cloud, and then he comes out of heaven, he's riding on a white horse, and here there's a white throne. And so the place of the judgment, it's before a great white throne. And then the person of the judge. Who is the person of the judge? It says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. But it doesn't tell us who the him is, but it does elsewhere. We can be in no doubt in our minds as to who the judge is. And if you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 5, I want you just to see this. It's very clear, but God wants us to be in no doubt as to who is going to judge. And John 5:22, it says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Again, verse 26 and verse 27 of John 5, For as the Father hath life in himself, so is he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And then we just want to marshal the evidence here, because there's lots of it. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, for instance, we could add to that. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And so I think it's very evident, isn't it, that the one who sits on this great white throne, him that sits on the white, great white throne, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell you? It tells you that ultimately every human being must come to terms with Jesus Christ. You know, people spend their lives running away from him, seeking to, as it were, ignore him, doing everything they can to get us. But you know what? One day, they're going to have to look into his face. Everybody. That's what it tells me. You can't ignore the Lord Jesus. That's everybody who has ever been born will have to do business with Jesus Christ. Everybody. Because he's the one that will sit on that great white throne. And, you know, the wonderful thing is that everybody could meet him personally today as Savior if they wanted to. But if they refuse to meet him as Savior, they ultimately will meet him as judge. But one way or another, everybody's got to meet him. That's clear, isn't it? And so what we could say is you can't ignore the Lord Jesus. And what we have to make sure is that in our Christian lives, that we don't get sidetracked from the primary issue of Christianity, which is Christ. Now, you said this sounds all too obvious, but it isn't. I believe we're getting sidetracked. Politics is number one on the Christian radio station now, not Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but I'm just tired of it. Our message is to preach the glad tidings of Jesus Christ and his gospel. We've been sidetracked. I really believe that. And we've got to get back to this big issue. The big issue in my mind is, where will Terry Schiavo spend eternity? That bothers me more than whether we pull the plug or not. She's an eternal being. That should be the troubling issue, but I don't hear it discussed. And I wonder why. Because we've been sidetracked. We really have. And so we need to get back to on track. And so, it's interesting too to me that not only we find the person of the judge, but it tells us that as he sits on this great white throne, of course, we have to stress this, that after the Lord Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, he was glorified with the glory which he had with the Father from before the world was. And so it's not the lowly man of Galilee that we're thinking of here. This is the one that John, when he saw him, fell on his face as a dead man. And so it says that this one, as he sits on the throne, it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So it's going to be intimidating for people especially those that have used his name so freely as a curse word, have despised him, have done everything they can to, as it were, get away, and when they have to look in his face, it's going to be a fearful thing. It really is. It's also somewhat amusing, maybe that's the wrong word to use, but the Revelation takes up the earth dwellers. That's the term that it uses for people that, well, they just caught up with the earth. That's their whole world view. And they don't want heaven interfering with anything. But now it says the earth fled away. And in other words, the very thing that they've lived for, given their lives for, is gone. What are they left with? The very thing that they've avoided. The person of the Lord Jesus. That's scary, isn't it? The very thing that they've sought to avoid, and the very thing that they've lived for will disappear, the very thing that they've sought to avoid will be confronting them in a very clear way. There's no place to hide anymore. They've used this earth as a place, as it were, to try and find fulfillment and happiness outside of Jesus Christ, and they've used it to hide from Him, but now there's no place to hide anymore. And they have to look in the face of Him. That face that when He came to be the Savior, that face that was spat upon, that face that had its beard plucked from its face, that face that was buffeted and was marred beyond recognition, that very face is the face that they will have to look into. And who are these people that will be judged? Well, verse 12 and 13, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or death and Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Remember, we saw on Sunday evening that the first resurrection, that's all the righteous dead. And then the rest of the dead, it says, lived not till the 1,000 years were finished. Well, now the graves are opened and there is the resurrection of the unrighteous. And now the dead, as it were, will be quickened, will come alive and will now stand before their Maker, before the Lord Jesus. And so, how's that going to happen? How will this occur? I want you just to look back to John 5 again. John 5 is definitely a parallel here. But we want to see something here. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or judgment. So there's quite clearly two resurrections. The resurrection of life, and a resurrection of judgment. And the summons to these resurrections, of course, is the voice of the Lord Jesus. Marvel not at this. The hour is come when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. We already saw it, didn't we? We saw Lazarus called from the grave. And certainly at the rapture, there will also be graves opened at the summons of his voice. But here, very definitely, it tells us that ultimately everyone that's in the graves. And so there's going to be two resurrections. The resurrection of the righteous, a resurrection of life, and a resurrection of judgment. The resurrection of life, the first resurrection, we already saw that in the earlier part of this chapter. And he says that's those that have done good. Now, of course, the question is, well, what good have they done, and what evil have the other group done? Well, again, John 5, I think, furnishes us with some good answers. I'm sorry, I should tell you to put a marker in John 5 because we're going back and forth here. But John 5, 24, he says, verily, verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So what is the good that they've done that will immunize them from standing before the resurrection of judgment, if you like? He says, He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. He will not come into judgment, not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death to life. And so the good thing that they've done is, well, they've agreed with God concerning his son. That's what they've done. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. John 6:29. This is the good thing that they've done. But the second resurrection, the resurrection of condemnation, will include all those that have been buried at sea. Remember, we saw the sea gave up the dead that were in them. All those whose ashes were scattered, etc. All that are in the graves. And those in Hades. You see, of course, the bodies went into the sea. The bodies went into graves. But when someone dies, there's a separation, isn't there, between body and then the real inner inhabitants of the body, soul and spirit. We were at a viewing earlier this week, somebody that we knew who had, in our small town, who had passed on, and we went to the viewing, and there was the man. I've had many conversations with him. And the body was there, and it definitely was that man. But he wasn't there. The real person was very clearly not there. Just a shell. That's what it was. It was just a shell in front of my eyes. And there's nothing, in some ways I would have loved the opportunity to preach that night. Because there's no greater gospel illustration, is there? Than that empty shell. Obviously, life is not, this physical death, it's not the end. That real person is somewhere else. And so what we're going to find is that all those that have, their bodies have either been buried at sea or buried in the graves, well, those bodies will be brought to life again, and the soul and spirit which have either been in Hades, which is certainly the case here, in a place like the rich man in Luke 16, a place of confinement and conscious torment awaiting the judgment. It's kind of like, you could say it this way, that if you had been, an example recently, there's this child molester that was caught in Augusta, Georgia, and murdered this 6-year-old girl. Well, where is he now? He's in prison. Has he had his trial? Mm-mm, not yet. But he's in prison. They're not going to let him out. They already know he's guilty. But they have to put him through a trial. You got to go through the motions of it, right? And then afterwards, what will they do? Well, they put him back in prison until they probably execute him. And so, God already knows the outcome of the great white throne judgment, doesn't he? Does he know whether people are guilty or not? Does he need to go through the trial? Well, he does, to show that he's absolutely just in what he's doing. But he already knows the outcome. And so, the wicked dead that already have gone before this time, right now, they're in Hades, they're as it were, awaiting the trial and the final judgment. But they're still in the place of confinement and torment. But they will be shown the reasons and the fact that God is absolutely just to condemn them at that great white throne judgment. And so, this is the people who are judged. Now, as we look at it, he also mentions some books. He mentions the books and the book. I want you to notice that. It says, I saw the dead, verse 12 again, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and then it says, and another book was opened. The books and the book. And it says, the book which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So we could say the books would be the records of earth. It's according to their works, right? So it's what they have done while they lived on this earth. Now, of course, when we tend to think of the word works, you know what we automatically think? We think good works, don't we? But that's wrong thinking. Let me show you why it's wrong thinking. Look at Ecclesiastes, for instance, chapter 12. And we'll see that Scripture goes beyond just good works. Now, that will be taken into account, but it'll be more than just that. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what we could say is, if we kind of update it to modern technology, what's going to happen at that judgment is, well, it would be like This Is Your Life. I don't know if you've ever seen that. We used to have that in England when I was a kid. And they'd pick some famous person, and they'd come with a big book, and they'd have pictures of when he was a cute, cuddly little baby, and then they'll just, this was your life. Except, they really didn't say anything bad about the person. It was usually all the positive things that usually that they brought out. But this will be, well, let's say, update it even further. It would be like being shown a DVD of your life. This is your life. You know, on computers, one of the nice things about computers is that if you don't like something, you can erase it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You write a sentence and you know it's not right, you just erase it. You can do it again properly. And everybody that will stand there and watch there, this is your life, they're going to really wish that they had an erase button in their hands. And they could just get rid of that bit, and just get rid of that bit, and just get rid of it, but they won't be able to. You see, everything, every work will be, every secret thing will be brought into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And not just what you did, but what you thought about doing. You see, the Lord Jesus made that clear, didn't he? That the Pharisees said, well, we never committed adultery. And then the Lord Jesus says, well, if you looked to a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. So it's not just the what you did, it's the intent, the thought, the fantasy, the imagine, you know, all of those. Can you imagine? I tell you, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that I believed in the Lord Jesus and I will not come into condemnation. Because I don't want anybody to watch my video. I really don't. But nobody will. Because it's already been erased. It's being covered in red blood and you can't see anything else but that. I'm really thankful. I don't know about you. But for those that don't know the Lord Jesus, this is your life. And that's the way it's going to be. The records of earth will be produced. And they'll be played back. And I want to suggest that the people that watch will be there in stunned embarrassment. And they won't be able to deny it because it will be there. It will be evident. And Scripture says that every mouth will be stopped, every objection, and all the world will be guilty before God. Then another book is opened, and it's the Book of Life. If this book, these books, if you like, were the records of earth, the Book of Life, I want to suggest to you, is the register of heaven. You say, well, why would they, you know, aren't there all the saved already dealt with? Why would they bring out the Book of Life for people who are in the resurrection of judgment, you see? We don't expect to see any believers there, do we? Do you expect to see any believers there? I don't expect to see any believers there. Why would they bring the book out? Because there'll be people there that were false professors, won't they? And they'll say, but surely, you know, I was at in a Sunday school class in Fairbluff Bible Chapel, and I made a profession, or I was at a gospel meeting, and I made it. And they'll say, well, we'll check the book. What's your name again? How do you spell it? No, you're not there. And the sobering thing about this passage is this, that it really pays to know for sure tonight that you're really born again. Because there will be many who will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me. Depart from you, I never knew you. You see? And so this is to, as it were, to evaluate. Well, you're claiming that you profess. Let's look. Let's check the record, the register of heaven. Are you there? And the answer is no. We can't find your name. Wouldn't that be devastating? Wouldn't it be devastating? That's why I ask you tonight, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? You can't mess around on this one. It's really important, isn't it? Now, what is this Book of Life? We've had it mentioned in Revelation, and it's kind of elaborated on in other places. Let me just mention a couple of references. Chapter 13, verse 8, for instance. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Of course, this is worshiping the beast. "And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him," that's the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And then Revelation 22 and verse 27. Sorry, 21 verse 27. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now I want you to notice that extra little bit that those two scriptures give you. It's not the book of life, but it's the Lamb's book of life. The book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And really that's the issue, isn't it? That's what's dividing humanity. It's what they did with the Lamb. The Old Testament saints, what did they do? Well, remember, what did Abel do? He came, what did he bring? But a lamb, didn't he? And then the Passover night, what was it that separated the one group, the Israelis, from the other group, the Egyptians? Well, it was the head of Passover lamb, wasn't it? And what was it that was the basis of Israel's system of forgiveness? What was it? It was lambs. And all the way through until you got John the Baptizer, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The Old Testament saints laid their hands on many of the heads of lambs, transferring, as it were, their guilt to this innocent substitutionary sacrifice that would die in their place. But they were looking forward, waiting for God's Lamb that would come. And we look back in faith doing the same thing, don't we? As it were, transferring our guilt to God's Son, the Lamb of God. And so, that's the issue. That's the book. It's the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And then we've got, finally, the penalty of the judgment. And we find that verse 14 and 15, it says, "And death and hell," or Hades, "were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now again, we've stressed this throughout our study, that God never intended for any human being to be in the lake of fire. It was made for the devil and his angels. But when mankind believed the lie of the devil and sided with the devil, he must share the fate of the devil and his angels, unless he consciously and deliberately, at a point in time, trusts in the Lamb of God. Because God has said there's really two places where judgment will take place, where I'll deal with the sin issue. One is the lake of fire, where you can pay yourself. The other is the place called Calvary, where my Son will do it for you. And so that's really it, isn't it? It's which one will we choose? You know, the saddest thing of all is that the apathy that has been shown in our world to the man of Calvary. He came to take that punishment. And I just think of those words in Lamentation. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" How can people be indifferent when the Son of God willingly came to take the judgment that really was ours? And so, this is a sobering passage, and I suppose the question that hangs over the passage is, do you and I really believe it? Now, of course, everybody here says, yeah, I believe it. But you know what? We live our lives as if it's a work of fiction. Don't we? We're not as burdened as we ought to be. This passage ought to do something to you and I. If nothing else, it ought to drive us to our knees and plead for the souls that know not the Savior. And we ought to, as it were, put the big issues back on the main agenda of Christianity. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And confess that we have got sidetracked into somehow being deluded that if we get the right man in office, that will solve our problems. Won't solve the problems of a soul for all eternity. There are going to be a lot of Republicans in hell. But there won't be any Christians who are truly born again by the Spirit in hell. And so I don't want to live my life as a recruiter for the Republican Party. I want to see people saved. I think that's much more important. I really do. And I think the church ought to be ashamed because we have got sidetracked. And we've got to get back to the core message of Christianity, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. And now at the Father's right hand, waiting till He makes His enemies His footstool. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we're just asking that this sobering passage might indeed be used amongst Thy people tonight to sober us up, to help us to get back on track. And if there's one here that is just not sure, perhaps made some kind of profession at some point in the past and yet has doubts, Father, we ask that they would not pass another night without knowing for sure that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, we ask for boldness. We ask for more personal exercise about the condition of lost men and women. Again, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus indeed will be a righteous judge. Sometimes we see the injustice in the courts of our world. But Father, we're thankful that there'll be no injustice at this court. Because it's one that is represented by absolute righteousness. We thank Thee for our lovely Savior. The fact that He willingly endured what should have been ours. That He stood on that middle cross and bore our sin in His body on the tree. Again, we thank Thee for Him. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.